Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name's J.D. Small. I'm the Generations Pastor here at Trinity Church, which means I get to oversee Birth to 35, which is a lot of fun and a lot of craziness. Lots of crying on the front end and on the back end, you know, like the first end because they can't help it, on the back end because they're like, what do I do with my life? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm 35. I don't have it figured out. And these snot and tears just keep coming. So I love it. I've been married to my beautiful wife up here on the front row, Kelly, for a little over 5 years now. Yeah, that's awesome. I love that. Most credit is due to her, though, for putting up with me. But we are, like, in week 39 of pregnant baby. So if she gives me the signal to steal third, I'm just going to take off and y'all wrap up church without me, okay? So we are here from Colorado is where we moved from. We were at New Life Church as interns for 3 years. We were at a church just south of Denver for 5 years, and I love the mountains, but it's good to be in Lubbock. I grew up in Hobbs, which for Texans is definitely New Mexico, and for New Mexicans is definitely Texas. So I grew up as a confused child. I didn't know really who to tell where I came from. My brother totally loves New Mexico, and I just love Texas. So I told him, you can keep New Mexico, I'll take Texas. Because in 1836, Hobbs was a part of Texas. But, you know, that's semantics, you know. The map, they need to fix it. Anyway, I want to tell you a few things that are happening in Generations before we dive in, that God is doing some really cool things. In February, we hired our new senior high pastor. His name is Josh Poole. He is working with our high school students, and he's doing incredible things. We moved our junior high ministry from the university campus to our main campus here. They meet on Wednesday nights in our lower floor. We hired a new children's pastor. His name is Daryl Wickert, and he and his wife Margaret and their family are here, and they're doing incredible things. Let's see, we had over 300 kids join us for VBS. This summer, we got to spend a week with them, teaching them about Jesus and his love for them and how the Father is crazy about them. Last week, we took 105 junior high, senior high, and adult leaders to Colorado Springs to Desperation Conference for our summer camp. It was incredible. We drank too much Red Bull, had too much coffee, too much sugar. We didn't sleep enough. We drove through the night. It was awesome, and our lives were changed. It was crazy, okay? So that's just a little bit of my life going on right now. So for me, there's no greater place in the local church than to be with young people. It's my heart. It burns in me. I will always be a young person at heart. My dad taught me early on that age is an attitude. And so, like, I'm going to be young for the rest of my life. So if you have your Bibles, iPhones, or iPads, you can go to Numbers 13. If you have an Android device, I don't know if it'll get you to the Bible, because God would not put his holy word on an Android device. But just my personal conviction inside of me, all right? Before we dive in to Numbers 13, I believe that God has strategically positioned us as a generation in a prophetic position. And what I mean by that, by a generation, I mean every single person that is alive on the face of the earth today, in biblical references, a generation. And so I'm going to use that term a lot today, and that I'm talking to all of us. But I believe as a generation, we're positioned in a key place in history. And I believe that as a generation, we are positioned just like Joshua and Caleb were before they stepped into the promised land. And today we're going to look at the life of Caleb and some things that he demonstrates and models that I believe we have to get and grasp and understand. And it's not that we have a promised land to look forward to, but that we have a promised revival. In Acts 2, I believe we're living in these last days. I don't know if we've made it to Revelation yet, but I do know without a shadow of doubt we are living in the Acts 2 last days. And I'm going to read this passage. It's right after the day of Pentecost, and Peter is going to address a crowd, you know, in his fashion, loud and boisterous. He's going to say something. Acts 2 verse 14 says this. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even all my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And catch verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe that's where we are. Yeah, that's a great moment. That is our promise. And this morning we are going to talk about Caleb and his response to the promises of God. And the first thing that I want us to learn from Caleb's life is that Caleb believed the promises of God. So if you're taking notes, that's a good thing. History makers are note takers. None of you got out your phones or pens in the pews, backs in front of you, okay? History makers are note takers. Number one, Caleb believed God's promises, okay? We pick up the story of Caleb and Joshua in Numbers 13, 27, and we know Caleb and Joshua, the story here is that they've been sent into the promised land with 10 other guys to scout it out, right, and to bring back a report to the Israelites. And so we pick it up, and here in verse 27, it says, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Now, my dad was a firefighter growing up, so I had to eat a lot of cereal when he was on duty. So in my mind, in the promised land, there are rivers full of Honey Nut Cheerios. I don't know how your Bible reads, but that is how my Bible reads, okay? Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possessions of the land, for we can certainly do it. The men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. See, Caleb believed God's promise, and there's a moment in Caleb's life. We don't know when it was, but he's 40 years old. We're going to find out later in the story. He's 40 years old at this moment, and which means that at some point in his life in Egypt as a slave, he heard the promises of God about the promised land. Whether it was making bricks out of clay or it was harvesting fields, he heard the stories from his father, his grandfather, the people of Israel, promising him about the promises of God, about a land flowing with milk and honey. He heard it, and he chose somewhere in his journey to believe the promises of God. He chose in a moment, he said, this is what I'm going to believe. Joshua 14:7 says this, I was 40 years old, this is Caleb's, 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. Say convictions. Like this whole half didn't say anything. Let's try it again. Say convictions. Okay, good. All right. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Say wholeheartedly. You see, there's this temptation in all of our lives. We all face it at moments when we get the news of something. Maybe for you, it's a doctor's report. Or maybe for some of you, it's your financial statement. We get this report and there's this temptation in our hearts. Will I believe the promises of God or will I waver and cower in fear? What will I do? What will I choose? Caleb chooses in these moments to believe the promises of God. Numbers 14:6 says, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh. Okay, look, let's just stop right there. I know you all skip over these names when you read the Old Testament. Let's not lie. And I'm not going to pretend like just because I'm a pastor, I can read good. Hook it on phonics didn't work for me so well, all right? So, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Now, I've had some people that don't like me in my life, but I have never looked at them and said, you better watch out, I will swallow you up. All right, just a thought. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. You see, there were these 10 people that came back with Joshua and Caleb. And they had a different story. Joshua and Caleb saw the promised land, the promises of God right there for their taking. These other 10 came back and they responded to the people of Israel, we can't do it. There's too many obstacles. See, in our lives today, you are going to face these 10 people. You're going to face them, and I dare say that these 10 people represent culture. You are going to find a moment where something happens in your life where you are presented with a problem, you are presented with a doubt, you are presented with a challenge to the promises of God, and you are going to have to choose, which report will I believe? Because there will be 10 people, the majority of people speaking into your life will tell you the obstacles. Hey, look, I know cancer is a killer. I know what you think the Bible says, but this is the reality. I know you think that your kid's going to grow up this way, but let me tell you the reality. Hey, I know you think that tithing does great things, but let me tell you the reality. Let me tell you the obstacles that you're going to face. Hey, you got that dream in your life? Let me tell you, you're too old for that dream. Hey, you've got this thing burning in your heart. Hey, you don't have what it takes to do that thing. You are going to face the 10. And you have to, in that moment, make a decision. Will I be one of 2 or will I be one of 10? That's the question, okay? And look, none of us are impervious to this question. You're going to have to face it. And I love what Caleb says. I love that he says, I responded with my convictions. I responded to what happened based out of my conviction. Out of the core of who I am, I have this conviction. And look, there is quickly coming a day in the United States of America where you and I are going to have to wrestle down what our convictions are. You're going to be faced. Your students, your young people, your kids, your friends, your family, you are going to be faced with this question. What are your convictions about the promises of God? And you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to. The days of not ever having to face that are over. And so you have to understand, look, what are your convictions? My convictions are that God is still good. My convictions are that he's a good dad in a good mood who runs to his kids when they're in their worst day. My conviction is that God is a good father. My convictions are that the Holy Spirit is still alive and active on the earth today. My convictions are that the cross is the answer to sin. My convictions are that the blood of Jesus is the only thing that cleanses our lives from sin. Those are my convictions about the promises of God. But what are your convictions? What are your convictions about the promise of God? What are they? What are they when you go to work? What are they when your kids come home from school and they're asking questions? What is your response? Because look, you will have an instant to make a decision. Caleb and Joshua, they're faced with this monumental decision. Do I believe the promises of God or do I believe my peers? Because here's the reality, you can do one of them. You can either choose to believe the promises of God, to follow him, or you can choose to follow your peers and what they say. But you cannot do both. You can't. And here's our temptation as the local church. Look, if we're honest, we want both. JD, I really want the promises of God. Sounds good. Honey Nut Cheerios, I'm in. Revival, I'm in. Holy Spirit, I'm in. But I really want this thing over here too. I really want it. The reality is you can't have both. Can't. What are your convictions about the promises of God? What is unwavering in you? What is that thing that burns when you're alone? What is the thing inside of you that drives your decisions? What is it? What is it going to be? Is it going to be scripture? Is it going to be the truth of God? Is it going to be promises? Or is it going to be the report that culture gives you? You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. What are your convictions about the promises of God? The second thing that I think Caleb teaches us is that Caleb waited with expectation. Say expectation. Okay, up there, we're going to have to work on this. You don't get out of this because you sit up higher, okay? Like, that's just... it's not a reality. So let's try this again. Say expectation. Expectation. Okay, good. So the Israelites, they hear the report of the 10, right? And we know the story. They make this decision. They're like, hey, slavery was better than freedom. We should elect somebody new and go back to Egypt. Maybe they'll take us back. And I, when I read my Bible, when I read the story, I just get this picture of the Lord pacing. Yo, Mo, did you hear what they just said? Yo, Mo, these people want to go back to Egypt. And Moses is like, I know, but you know they are your people after all. Yeah, what are you going to do, huh? Tough day, Lord. Tough day. Not my people. Your people. I was a shepherd on the backside of a mountain doing fine, doing fine. You said go to Egypt, pick a fight with Pharaoh, you know, the world power at the time. Take my people out. What are you going to do about it? The Lord's just like, I'm going to kill him. I'm just going to wipe him off the face of the earth. You know, huh? I'll just wipe him out. And he's like, you know, Mo, I like you. I'll start over with you. And Moses is probably like, yeah, the Mosesites. I like that. It's got a certain ring to it, Lord. Like, you are good. Mosesites. And then Moses has a thought, and he's like, oh, Lord, you can't do that. The Lord's like, yo, Moses, you better back up. There are a small list of things that I can't do. Okay. Moses says, no, Lord, you can't do that. Here's why. You are their God. If you just wipe them off the face of the earth, the nations are going to laugh at you. They're going to think you're not powerful enough. They're going to think that you made a mistake. And the Lord's like, oh, Mo, that's why I love you. Genius. Genius. So we pick up the story. Numbers 14, verse 20, it says this. Then the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Man, what a great thing for you and I to remember that you and I have the ability to intercede on behalf of others, that the Lord would relent. Don't ever forget that the place of prayer is the most powerful place on the planet. Nevertheless, I hate that word. Okay, I never use it. No, let's be honest, none of us use it. I would like Starbucks. Nevertheless, I don't even know how to put it in a proper sentence. We don't use that word. But when we read it in Scripture, it's a big deal. The neverthelesses and the buts, those are two major words in the Bible, and usually they lead to either great things or terrible things. This one is leading to one of the saddest passages in the entire Bible. Nevertheless, verse 21, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because of my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, say wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. A couple verses later, the Lord continues. He says, in this desert, verse 29, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. The Lord continues in verse 32. He says, but you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this wicked, whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. That census that the Lord is referring to happened in Numbers 1:46. It's where we get the name of the book Numbers. Just throwing that out there. 603,550 men above the age of 20 that were counted in that census, all going to die in the next 40 years. A little over 500,000 people. Because in a moment they choose to listen to the 10 instead of the 2. See, your convictions and you responding to your convictions or giving into culture and the other 10, it is costly, not just for you, but people you are leading. It is costly for the people you love. It is costly. JD, whoa. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, but like, their clothes never got old. They always had shoes. They had that manna stuff, like pancakes, you know. And they had quail. Like, who doesn't love quail breast wrapped in bacon stuffed with jalapenos and cream cheese? Like, who doesn't love that? Somebody brought up to me after the last service, you know the Israelites couldn't eat pork, right? It's my sermon. I'll preach it how I want. That's right. Because if I'm going to eat quail, it's going to be wrapped in bacon instead of jalapenos and cream cheese. It's a whole other message. Anyway. So we start to think, though, if we're honest, we start to see how God provided for the Israelites, and we start to rationalize, like, the desert's not that bad. Desert's not that bad. They saw the desert. They saw good things, but they didn't see great things. They saw mediocre. They didn't see the fullness of the promises of God. Don't settle for good things when God has promised you great things. Don't waver on your convictions to get good things when God has said, hold fast to your convictions and I'll give you great things. Don't. Because look, let's be honest. I don't want to be a part of a mediocre church. Hey, welcome to church. We're going to be mediocre this Sunday. Thanks for joining us. We got mediocre coffee out there, mediocre offering. You know, we're just mediocre. You know, we don't rock the boat too much. It's just mediocre. Thanks for being here. Bring a friend. No! I want to be a part of a generation in the local church that is going hard after God. I want to be a part of a generation that sees healings. I want to be a part of a generation that hears the voice of God. I want to be a part of a generation that sees revival. I want to be a part of a church that sees their cities radically changed. I don't want the desert. I don't. I want the promised land. And what I read about this story is there was a few men who made the difference for a generation. A few people who said, these are my convictions. And I won't waver. I won't stop. This is it. This is the truth. These are the promises. And I won't stand back. It will take a few of us. It will take a few of us to say, these are my convictions. This is who God's called us to be. This is what he promised in Acts 2. That his spirit would move on the earth, that young men would see visions, that old men would dream dreams, that the Holy Spirit would move on the face of the earth, there would be revival, and that all men who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. That's what I want. That's what I want. Caleb waited with expectation. You know, I can see Joshua and Caleb grabbing coffee. It's like their yearly coffee. It's my Bible. It's my message. Grabbing coffee once a year. Hey, Joshua, man. You remember the promised land? Oh, man. It's a good 40 days. Best fishing trip ever. Yeah, man. You remember that restaurant, that one little town? Like, you remember how they made those dates? Oh, yeah. Dude. How many more years? 26. Oh, Joshua, we had a moment. We could be there right now. Yeah, I know. Because here's the thing. Joshua and Caleb, when they get to the promised land, they're going to be the oldest men alive in the entire nation of Israel. And look, they weren't just passing time. I'm sure Caleb, he's feisty. I'm sure he's thinking like, I'm going to have to go into the promised land. I'm going to be old. These young people better understand what it's like to fight. These young people better understand the promises of God. These young people had better get busy while we wait. They had better become the best shepherds in the world. They had better become the best fighters in the world. They had better trust God. And by golly, they are going to understand the promises of God. So that when the moment comes, their convictions will not rob us again of the promises of God. They waited with expectation. They got busy. Caleb had to wait 40 years before he saw the promises of God. David waited 17 years before he saw the palace. Joseph waited 13 years before he saw his dreams come true. Jesus waited 33 years before he saw his promise come true. But not one of these men sat idly by and just let time pass. JD, we don't know much about Jesus' early life. I know enough. I know that he prayed. I know that he fasted. I know that he discipled people. I know that he was a part of community. I know that he prayed for healings. I know that he preached. I know that he loved people. I know that he was busy while he was waiting because he had expectation. This is my expectation. The promises are coming, and I'm going to get busy while I wait. and waited with expectation. The promise is coming. Wait with expectation. Lean in. Lean in. The third thing that I love Caleb teaches us is, number three, Caleb fought for the promise. Caleb fought for the promise. On the other side of the desert, and 40 years later, we pick up this conversation with Caleb and Joshua. In Joshua 14, verse 6, it says this. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions." Say convictions. Again, this section. Verse 8, "But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Say wholeheartedly. "So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" Say wholeheartedly. "Now then, just as the Lord promised," say promised, "He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old." There's an exclamation point there. So Caleb probably said, "Look, I'm old." 85, Joshua. Love this. Verse 11. "I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Just as vigorous. Just as vigorous. To go out to battle now as I was then." Verse 12, one of my favorite scriptures. "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." I love this. At 85 years old, Caleb's response is, "I still believe that God is able to do what he promised to do. This is still my conviction. Still my conviction that he's good and that he's moving and I trust him." I love how the King James says, verse 12, it says, Caleb responded and said, "Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain." Now, I know when I read hill country, some of y'all are like, the hill country of Texas. Green grass, green trees. We don't have those around here. If you don't know what they are, they're tall, green, shady. They don't look like West Texas. Anyway. But I just moved from Colorado, so I think 14,000-foot mountains, snow-capped, jagged edges, Lord of the Rings, Art of Flight. You know, I'm thinking like, woo! Mountains! And Caleb, by his response, is saying like, you know this is the worst part of the promised land, right? And I'm sure, you know, they're having coffee. Joshua, you know, the day's here, promised land. Right across that river right there. Yep. So which part you want? Caleb's like, nah. Joshua's like, no. Remember that little valley down by the river? Put a little RV in there, a little cabin. Fishing. You could go fishing every day. Caleb's like, nah. Joshua's like, oh, what about that one town? You remember the dates? You know, the restaurant? You could live there. Like, you could have that part. Caleb's like, nah. That's not how it happened. I think Caleb's response is like, anybody see Remember the Titans? Okay, come on. You can raise your hand in church. It's fine. Okay. You remember, like, all the guys are going to remember this scene, but there's this scene where the defense is getting beat, right? And Coach Yost, he, like, pulls them all together and he huddles them up. He's like, he's about to give his speech, right? Music is playing. It's awesome. But he does this thing with his voice, right? He's like, "I don't want them to gain another yard." And then he says that phrase, right? "You make sure they remember forever the night they played the Titans." Yeah. Make sure they, yeah, guys, you get them. Come on, every guy that watches that at home still, it doesn't matter. You get teary-eyed and you're like, yeah. That's Caleb's response. He's like, "I don't want it easy. I want my mountain. Give me the promise of God. I will fight for it. It's mine and I want it." Caleb fights for the promise of God. I love that. Give me my mountain. And look, here's the temptation for all of us. The temptation when we start to see God answer some of our promises is to be content without the fullness. Caleb could have been content just to be in the promised land. This is the Lord's promise. I'm in. I crossed the river. We're in the promised land, man. But he didn't. He fought for the fullness of the promise of God, which was his mountain, which was his inheritance for his children's children. And look, we all wrestle with this. We just took kids to camp, and I'm not dumb. I know that in a few weeks, some of those commitments and some of those things that the Lord stirred in their heart, they're going to begin to waver. I know. And they're going to have to fight for the promises of God. And I know middle-aged parents who have young kids or growing kids, and somewhere along the line, they saw God do amazing things and give them promises when they were in high school and college, and they start to have kids, and all of a sudden, the American dream is more important than the kingdom dream. And I know old people who saw God move mightily and on their college campuses and in their adult life and in their kids' lives. All of a sudden, they hit 55, and they go, nope, it's enough revival for me. I'm out. I'm done contending in the place of prayer. I'm done raising up a generation. I'm done. It's 55. Give me retirement. I'm out. It's our temptation to settle for good when God called us to great. But Caleb fought for his promise. So my question to you today is, why not us? Why not now? Why not us? Why not now? Why not Acts 2 in Lubbock, Texas? Why not revival? Why not healing? Why not the miraculous? Why not a supernatural move of God sweeping our city streets? Why not? JD, it sounds great, man, but like, I don't know. Let me give you four practicals as we wrap up. Four things that in my life I try to live by. I don't hit them every day, but look, when I'm old and I'm sitting on a porch drinking sweet tea, throwing rocks at kids, I'm not going to look at individual days in my life. I'm going to look at the average. I'm going to look at the average. God did these four things, were these four things that marked my life. The first one is passion. Passion. This idea that every single morning I'm going to wake up, every single day, I'm going to carve out time to spend with God. I'm going to get in the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to worship on my own. When the lights aren't cool and Josh isn't leading me, I'm still going to worship on Tuesday morning. Why? Because every day I need to rekindle this passion in my heart for the Lord. The second thing is intercession. That's a fancy word, JD. It's intercession. I want to live as somebody who intercedes, as gets before the throne of God and cries out for people in my family. People that I know that don't know the Lord. Kids in our schools. Kids on our college campuses that don't know Jesus. And I want to be somebody that fights, that stands in the gap, that goes, God, not on my watch. I want Acts 2. And so, Lord, I want you to confront them. I want you to embrace them. I want you to run to them in their mess. I want them to have a face-to-face encounter with a father who's crazy about them. Intercession. The third thing is consecration. That my life would be marked with consecration, that I am going to guard what is sacred in my life, which is my relationship with the Lord, which dictates that I do and do not do certain things. I want to live set apart. Come on, I want to live like the two and not like the ten. And that means that I have to make decisions about what I put in front of me, what I allow my family to see, what I watch, what I listen to, who I talk with. It matters. Consecration matters. The last one is mission. That every single day, whether through my words or my actions, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be declared. To the people I know, to the people I don't know, that they would see in me and through me, and they would hear on my lips the message of the cross. Passion, intercession, consecration, mission. Those things would burn. And I have a conviction that these are the four things that would be a part of my life. You know, I think one of the hardest seasons of our lives to walk this out is this age range between 18 and 35. We leave home, we go to college, we get attacked. Our belief systems get attacked by everybody around us. We make it through college, and then we find some girl or some guy that we're crazy over, and all of a sudden, again, our convictions are challenged. And then we start having kids, and all of a sudden, it's, do I keep up with the Joneses, or do I keep up with the Lord? What do I do? And we begin to raise our kids and we go, what is dinner time going to look like? Are we going to talk about the Lord? Are we going to wrestle with our faith? Are we going to raise our kids this way? What are we doing? And I think we're seeing our generation walk away from Jesus between 18 and 35. Because it's rough. So at Trinity, we have this conviction. Pastor Carl, the elders of our church, they have this conviction that we, as a people, as a local church, we're going to do what it takes to make sure that these people have a place to belong, that these people have a community that's going to invest in them, that's going to rally around them, that's going to hold them to their convictions. And so this fall, August 6th, in 2 weeks, we're going to launch what we're calling Trinity Young Adults. It's at Trinity, and it's for young adults. Young adults. Cool. I don't even need to explain it to you. You got it. Perfect. Marketing is working great right now. But here's our heart, is that we would gather weekly. We would dive into Scripture, that we would engage in worship, that we would engage in community, and that we would see revival happen in our lives. So I want to show you a video, and then I'm going to wrap up, and we're going to be done. But I want you to check this out, because if you're between 18 and 35, you need a community. And I want to invite you to be a part of this one. Let's play that beautiful bean footage. Super excited. That's like my pump-up song when I drive to work. I just like play that video. I don't watch it while I drive, but I play that video, you know? Come be a part of it. I'll be there. Emily's going to be there. J-Mac and the band, they're going to be there. Let's just go after Acts 2. Let's be people that are set apart. Let's be people who contend for revival. JD, what about the rest of us? Trinity is not against you. Trinity has a ton of things for you to plug into as well. And you need to. You need a life group. You need to serve. You need to be involved in the life of your church. You need to. You need to. That's it. That's how you're going to make it. That's how you're going to last. That's how you're going to wait with expectation. That's how you're going to stay faithful. That's how you're going to be an old man or woman who has loved Jesus all of their life, who has hundreds of adventures with him. That's the way you're going to make it. But that's the only way. Will we as a church believe the promises of God? Will we choose the promised land or the desert? Will we fight for his promises? Will we wait with expectation? My prayer is that for us as a local church, that our response would be just like Caleb's, and it would be that we should go up and take possession of the land. For we can certainly do it.